At the end of this first chapter in Mark's Gospel, Mark relates another incident which he is using to provide evidence to back up his assertion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore is to be believed, to be worshipped and obeyed. But before we look at this incident with the leper, let's remind ourselves briefly of the things that Mark has told us already that give weight to his amazing statement. There at the baptism, there was a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son." A voice from heaven, from God himself, making it plain that Jesus, the one being baptized, was his Son. And then in Capernaum, in the space of less than 24 hours, Christ has read the scriptures, explained them with authority, with confidence, to the amazement of his congregation. He has cast out a demon merely by commanding that unclean spirit to go. He has healed one who was totally laid out by a great fever, a fever that had gripped her. And Christ did it with a mere touch and a word. And so complete was this healing that all the usual consequences of a fever were not present. Then after sunset, he healed all who were brought to him, whether they were sick physically or through physical illness or some other physical problem or mental problem. And he also cast out more demons. Who is this Jesus Christ? How can he do all these things if he is not the Son of God? Who can do them if it is not one who is so great and mighty as the Son of God? And then Jesus left Capernaum, toward Galilee, going around preaching, teaching in their synagogues. And then in one of their villages, this incident of the leper being healed occurs. A leper comes into the village and approaches Jesus. Anyone who is there can see that he is a leper. It is obvious that this man is unclean. His skin proclaims it. All the sores on his body that had not been treated and were now ulcers and were now smelling, that odour preceded him. Everyone could see that he was full of leprosy and he should not be coming into the village. He should not approach the healthy unless he follows all the precautions, which in reality meant stay away. There was nothing that he should be doing in the village. If he had a problem, if he needed help, if he was hungry, if he was feeling worse, if he felt whatever he felt, he should be out there, not in here with us. He should not be coming to endanger us with his uncleanness, with his disease. His place is outside. He is an outcast of society. Now, there were many skin diseases that were described as leprosy, but leprosy was especially bad because it was repulsive, because of the effects it had on a human body. It's a simple bacteria. It works in the body. It gradually deadens the nerves so you can't feel things. So if you were walking along a stony path and a stone got in between your sandal and the sole of your foot and cut your foot, you wouldn't feel it. And you wouldn't feel the germs attacking your body on the inside from that cut. And eventually, well, these days they still have to amputate so many limbs of those that suffer from leprosy. It can be cured now. I'm told it takes somewhere between 6 and 12 months with a multi-drug therapy to remove every last vestige of the bug in the body. It can be done. But then, it was a hideous disease. It had horrible effects on the body of the leper and on the mind of the leper. It brought despair. They had no hope of ever getting better if they had real leprosy. Since the time of Elisha, in the Bible record, no one had been healed of leprosy. No one. And since it was contagious, since you could catch it from lepers, you would want them to stay away from you. And you would want to stay away from them. You would want to have no contact with them. You would want you would want to shun them completely. In the time of Christ, there was every reason to throw stones at that leper as he approached the village, to drive him away. Because A, you did not want to catch the disease, and B, you did not want to be made ritually unclean. Because that's what it did. It took you away from the people of God. It took you outside. It prevented you from going to the temple. It prevented you from offering sacrifices. It prevented you from worshipping God. No access. Because you were unclean. Because you were a leper. And that leper comes. He walks unsteadily, perhaps, up towards Jesus. But Jesus does not say, "Go away." He does not move to the other side of the road. He does not run round the house to avoid contact. He allows this unclean, this disfigured man to come up to him and fall on his knees before him. Now, what made that man come to Jesus? He must have known something. He must have known a lot. Well, as much as anyone at that time, of the power of Jesus. He has heard it from others. He's heard other people recount, perhaps from a distance. "Have you heard the news about this man Jesus? What he did in Capernaum? What he did in that village? What he did in that village?" He's healed people of fevers. He's cast out demons. He's healed people of all sorts of illnesses. He has enough information about Jesus to know that what Jesus has done for others, he can do for him. What Jesus did for Peter's mother-in-law, that demon-possessed man in the synagogue and others, surely, can he not do it for me? Can he not do something miraculous for me? Can I be cured? I'm sure he could cure me of my most pitiable condition. Do you ever think like that? You read the Bible. You've read biographies about all sorts of people being changed by Jesus Christ. People in great need. People in great anguish of heart and soul. And they have been delivered. And you thought, he could do that for me. He's saved others, as we say. He can save me, can't he? Well, yes, he can. Have confidence, just as much as that leper had, that yes, Jesus could cure him. Jesus could heal him. Jesus could turn his life around. And it's just as much true today as it was then. Now, The leper comes to Jesus because he knows about Jesus. And he falls on his knees before Jesus. Why does he do that? He recognizes not a carpenter's son, not a well-taught rabbi, a great man who deserves his utmost respect and homage. He recognizes that here is one who has divine power within him. Divine power to heal. Divine power to cast out that which is making him unclean. And so he makes his very humble approach. He makes his impassioned plea. And he's willing. And this is where so many people fail. This leper was willing to submit to Christ. There are many people today who will go to God and say, God, do this. God, I want you to do that for me. God, I expect you to sort that out. But this leper came and said, if you will. He cast himself totally upon the will of Jesus Christ. If you want to do this, Jesus, if you desire to do this, Jesus, if it's what you want, then please answer my prayer. I'm willing to submit to you. Are we like that in our prayers? We've prayed for many things. Are we willing to get a no? Are we willing to have God say, no, that is not my will. I will not grant that. That leper was willing. He had no one else to turn to, so he came to Christ. But he was still willing. He was still submitting himself to the will of Christ. He did not think his own rights were paramount. He did not think his own desires were sufficient to change Christ's mind. He could only ask. He could only come and put himself in the position of being 100% dependent upon Jesus Christ. And there are so many people who, when they hear the gospel, when they hear us say it is repent and believe, come back and say, it can't be that easy, can it? That's too easy. I can't accept it because it's too easy. There must be something I can do. There must be something that I have to do. It's too easy. No, it isn't. It's terribly costly. And we have to always be conscious of the fact that whatever we are doing, we are all absolutely dependent upon God for everything. And he grants it graciously, or he refuses it graciously. But Christ here, in this incident, he listens to this man's impassioned cry. He's moved with compassion. He reaches out, touches him, and replies, I am willing. Be clean. Once again, we see our Saviour is moved with compassion. His heart does go out to those who are in desperate need. He does take pity on those who have no hope except in Jesus Christ himself. He does look kindly on those who have nothing except a great need. We can rely on Jesus. He has pity for us all. There is love. There is grace. There is mercy for those who seek Jesus Christ with all their heart. Now, to demonstrate that compassion, he touched him. Jesus Christ reached out his hand and touched that man. There was no need. He could have just spoken. But to bring comfort to that man, to show his sympathy for that man, he touched him. I wonder how many years earlier was the last sympathetic touch he received. Christ didn't turn away. He didn't reject this man. And he didn't refuse to touch him. And I think shockwaves went through everyone who was there. They saw someone touching a leper. You just didn't do that. You became unclean. You were now prevented from worshipping God until you had gone through a process of cleansing. And of course, there would be the danger of catching the leprosy yourself. I don't think any of us would want to be operated on by a surgeon. Scrubs himself, puts on a sterile mask and gown and gloves, and then says, hang on a minute, goes out into the street and gives hugs to anyone and everyone he meets, shakes everyone by the hand, and then came back in to do your operation. He's clean. But he goes out and touches those who have got germs all over them. His cleanliness does not make them clean. Those passers-by in the street clean. They make him dirty, so he'd have to go through the whole process again. But it's not like that with Jesus. That man's uncleanness does not pollute our Saviour. The power of Christ is such that he can take that which is unclean and make it clean. His power overrules that uncleanness. Instead of the pure and holy one being defiled by that unclean leper, that unclean man is made pure by the holy one. And it was seen by everyone there in an instant. His flesh, or the scales, or the whiteness, or the ulcers, pure, whole. As if leprosy had never taken hold on his body. And they must have been amazed. They must have been absolutely surprised, shocked to the core of their being. Who is this man? Who can do this thing? If he is not the Son of God, who is he? What would your answer be? What explanation would you give if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God? And then this man is commanded to go off to the priest to make the offering to that was commanded in the law of God, the law of Moses, to show that he was clean and could then retake his position in society again. But he, in his delight, in his eagerness, in his wonder at what's happened, does not go and do that. Instead of being gladly obedient to the one who had healed him, he goes off and makes Jesus' actions known to everyone, and so hinders the work of Jesus. The man's intentions were good and may have been right for another day, but not there on that day at that time. It would have been better to have obeyed Jesus and to have gone to the priests. Now that event happened a long time ago, 2,000 years or so. But Jesus hasn't changed. And there is behind the physical healing of that man, there is a spiritual reality. That man's leprosy is a very accurate picture of sin and its effects. Sin is something that is like leprosy, but far worse. That man's leprosy made him an outcast from society. But our sin makes us an outcast from God. It brought a sense of worthlessness to him, a sense of despair. But sin only makes us fit for hell. The richest people could not prevent themselves from getting leprosy, and they could not cure it. The wise, the intelligent, likewise. They could not do anything about leprosy. Doctors had no cure. They could only treat the symptoms. They could only see the body gradually degrading as the disease steadily took its toll. And sin does that. Sin gradually, as it works in the heart, in the mind, in the soul, it brings us ever deeper into the ways of wickedness. It leads us further away from God. And eventually, it brings death upon us, despite all the labours of the medical profession. Because we have sinned, we will die. We are all, because of sin, in the eyes of God, unclean. We deserve nothing from him. We deserve no goodness, no blessings, no benefits, no kindnesses, no compassion. Nothing do we deserve from God except judgment, except the punishment for all our sins. Most of you know I've got a good garden. Well, I say good, it's a biggish garden. It means it's a lot of work in it. But my brother has a small garden. And my brother's garden causes me more work. Because he has bindweed. Now, any one of you who are gardeners know what it's like. Bindweed is that lovely flower that twines its way up and produces a nice, white, bell-shaped flower. Except that if you let it, it just goes rampant. It takes over everything. It grows everywhere. And all you get are the white flowers and all your other plants and buildings and structures are smothered by it. And you go down and you cut it off, you pull it up, all the leaves, great big bundles of them, and next month it's growing again. You dig it up and there's a great tangle, interlacing white roots going everywhere and all over. And you gather them all up and you pull them all out. But you haven't. You've left bits behind and it sprouts again. You can go chemically and treat it chemically. And you do tend to get rid of far more of it. But it never is removed entirely. Sin is worse. Underneath that bindweed, I've still got my plants. But when sin is at work in a person, it takes over completely. It doesn't become part of your life. Your life is sin. And you will never be able to remove it yourself. Your desires are sinful desires. Your preferences are for sinful things. Your delights are in sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions. And that's it, in its entirety. Your life is sin. People looked at a leper. There are still thousands upon thousands today. And you can look on a leper who is untreated, who's never been treated, and you see the effect that it has, and it is horrible. But the effect of sin on the soul is worse. Far, far worse. Everything, everything is stamped sin, sin. Your best thoughts, sinful. Your highest aspirations to do good, sinful. There is no good. No one, not one, does that which is good. Now the leper, praise God, knew his need. And he went to Jesus Christ to see if he would do something about that leprosy. And it's no surprise because of the way in which leprosy is such an accurate picture, the way it degrades the human body totally in every part. It's such an accurate picture of sin. It's no surprise that his words are such an accurate picture of the way a sinner can approach Jesus Christ. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, thankfully, there are many people who do see themselves eventually as sinful. Before, they did not think they had a problem. Before, they thought they were okay. That in God's eyes, if they believed in God, well, I've done good things. Yes, I've done some bad things as well. But God's kind and loving, and everything will be all right in the end. And I'll get to heaven. But then they start to realize that the Ten Commandments, for example, condemn them. They have failed to keep them. You shall not lie. But I told my boss last week that I was ill, when really I wasn't, and I just wanted a day off. You shall not envy. You shall not steal. You shall not murder. Have anger in your hearts. You shall love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You should not use God's name in the wrong way. They haven't been kept. They condemn. They condemn us. They show that we are sinful, that we are unclean. People have spent years turning deaf ears to the message of Jesus Christ. But something then happens. God works in their hearts. God speaks to them, and they begin to realize that what they have done, how horrible it is, how offensive it is steadily being brought home to them. It's being driven into them. I have offended God. I've broken his laws. I am unclean. I'm unworthy. I'm truly offensive to him. If he looks on me, he should be disgusted. The only one who can help me is God. But he's the one I've offended. Is there hope for me? And I think every Christian, to a greater or lesser degree, has realized that they are outcasts from God, or they were outcasts from God because of their sin, that they were separated from God because of his purity, his holiness, and their sinful filthiness. They have felt sin that was infecting them in every aspect of their life, their character, all that they were, slowly making them worse and worse, irresistibly, irreversibly working away, eating away at their heart, their soul, as leprosy does to the body, turning us into a fit candidate for a lost eternity. That's the sense, in one way or another, that all Christians have. We are unclean. We are sinful in the sight of God. And we deserve his anger, his wrath, his punishment. The leper had no hope in the world except in Jesus Christ. Does a sinner have hope in this world? God's word condemns him. Justice will demand its due. Sin is leading him into a deeper and deeper mess, pulling him away from the only source of real goodness in this world and for the next. What hopes does the sinner have for this world? Doesn't really matter. What hopes does the sinner have for eternity is a far more important question. And the amazing thing is that the sinner, that we who have offended God, we who have broken his laws, we who have not loved him, sought after him, and so on, that we can still go to him. that we can approach him and not be rejected. That we can go to him and not have him turn us away, but instead reach out, touch us and heal us. Now that sinner didn't stay out on the hillside. Whether he was in a leper colony as such, or a group of lepers, or he was by himself, we do not know. But he didn't stay there saying, "Oh, I've heard about Jesus. Oh, I think he's a wonderful person. I'm sure he can do marvellous things. And I even think, yes, he could heal me. But, well, I don't think he will because I'm too bad. My leprosy's got too advanced. There's no hope for me now, is there?" He could have stayed up there debating with himself, "Shall I go? Well, what's the point in going? There's no hope for me." But if you go, you might be healed. If you turn to him, you might have your leprosy cleansed from you. And so he did. He left and he went down. And the same is true for anyone who knows he is condemned by God. You know you can't claim anything from God. You know you don't deserve any benefit, any blessing, any goodness from the hand of God. Why then should God be gracious to me? Why then should God do anything for me? What did Christ say? "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." The Holy Spirit says, "Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There is no charge." Read the Gospels. Who did Jesus turn away? Out of all the people who came seeking his help, all who were humbly expressing their need, did he say to them, "Go away"? Or did he not accept them? Did he not receive them? And did he not heal them? If you know your need, do not doubt Christ's ability to heal you, to save you, to cleanse you from your sin. Christ is willing to save. He will remove your guilt. He will take away all that is wrong with you in terms of God's view of you. Do not doubt Christ's ability and his willingness to save the lost from their dreadful conditions. So why do people not come? What excuse can they give? They know they are sinners. They know they have offended God. They know that they are destined for a lost eternity. And they know that there is one who can redeem them. One who can rescue them. If you know all that, and you have not come, why? Why have you not come, as it were, down off the hillside? Why have you, as it were, not come into that village and kneeling at the feet of Christ saying, "If you will, you can save me. If you will, please save me"? But oddly enough, there are others who do not doubt Christ's willingness, but they do doubt his ability. They know the Bible. They know something of sin. They know something of Jesus Christ. And it brings them grief. They think that Jesus is not able to save them since they are too wicked. They are too sinful. They have reveled in sinfulness and wickedness so much, so deeply, so often that it's really and truly ingrained. It is their character. And it can't be eradicated. Sin they think has such an unbreakable hold on their life, and they cannot change, and they cannot be changed. No, they say, Christ cannot save me. I am too much in the grip of sin, so tightly held by Satan. And that soul resigns itself to a life of misery, a life of sadness, a life that's full of if-onlys, why-did-I's, a life that's really a living death. That's what people thought of leprosy, a living death, a one-way journey to the grave through the effects of leprosy, a journey marked by sorrow and sadness and loneliness. But Jesus healed a leper. We must come back to that time and time again and see what that means for us today. He healed this leper. He is able to save those who are most deeply into wickedness. He is able to save the most sinful of people. King David, a man after God's own heart, was an adulterer. He conspired to have the woman's husband put to death. Now, which of us has done that? Peter, the disciple of Jesus, was so adamant that he was his love for Jesus, and yet he said, "No, who? Never heard of him." 3 times he denied Christ. Paul, the apostle, his hatred for Christ and Christ's followers was so settled. He did all he could to persecute the followers of Christ, to have them imprisoned. And which of us has done that? Christ saved them. Can he not save us from our great sins? Have we done what he did, what they did? Are we as bad as they were? No matter how deeply sin is rooted in your soul, Jesus can uproot it. He can cleanse it. He can heal the sin-sick soul. Do not add to your misery by thinking that Jesus cannot reach down to you, even in the depths of your wickedness, that he can't reach down and pull you up and rescue you. He is able to do it. The strangest thing, there are many Christians who think like that. They believed in Christ, they've been baptized, they've trusted in Christ, and then for one reason or another, their love goes cold. They're real believers. And they think, but I've offended him. I've brought shame on Jesus. I've dragged his name through the mud. People knew I was a Christian and then they saw me do that. Surely he can't accept me back again. He won't want me now. He can't forgive me now, surely. Not after all the ways I've failed him and keep failing him. My sins are too great. They are too numerous. And sometimes believers can feel that way. We can feel that our hope is gone. We read the Bible irregularly, infrequently when we're alone. We have no expectation if we come to church that we will get any benefit. No expectation that Jesus will meet us again. We just do it out of habit. Because, no, he can't save me again. He can't cleanse me again. We have a deep loathing of ourselves because we brought Christ's name into disrepute. But Jesus healed that leper. Jesus can cleanse us even from those sins. If we feel that way, we've forgotten. We've forgotten that Christ is a compassionate Saviour and he does not change. He did not refuse to have contact with that leper, and he will not refuse to have contact with us. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. we look at this world and we forget Jesus Christ. When we were an unbeliever, we were God's enemies. We were destined for hell. We were under wrath and judgment. But now, when we became his child, all that changed. We were united to Christ, no longer an enemy, but a beloved heir with Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he took the guilt of all our sin, every single one of them. Not one of them was unforgiven. All blotted out, all cancelled, completely. And so instead of despair and anguish, we should be saying to ourselves that the love divine, which made us thine, shall keep us thine forever. We shall have that confidence that yes, even though we do fall, we can still go back. We can still be forgiven. We should never torture ourselves. Jesus is ready to receive us, ready to forgive us, ready to cleanse us, to heal us, to restore us. He can do it. And he's willing to do it. What would have happened to that leper if he'd not gone into that village that day, knelt before Jesus and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." He expressed his faith. What would have happened if he had just stayed away? His life would have been one of misery, full of regrets, and it would have led to a painful death. And what will happen to people? What will happen to anyone here this morning if you do not come to Christ and ask to be cleansed of your sin? What will happen to you unless you have come to Jesus Christ and said, "Please, cleanse me. Please forgive me. I have nothing to offer, nothing to give. I am a needy sinner. Please forgive me." What will happen to you if you do not do that? Your life here, well, it may be happy, it may be sad. I do not know. You may be rich, you may be poor. But I know that whatever happens here, your life here will end with an eternity of anguish and pain and regret and sadness. Christ is able. Christ is willing to cleanse us all. Any who come to him in repentance and faith will be cleansed. We have his promise. And so I would urge you, if you have never asked Jesus Christ for that cleansing touch, do so today. So you might have more days in which you can enjoy his pleasure, his presence in your life, and the pleasure and joy of knowing him in eternity.